I was battling something in my time this week, battling what I was going to share. Last Sunday, you know, joking aside, what you heard from me was about 16, 17 minutes of solid passion. I didn't need notes. I just wanted to share my heart on what I believe Easter is, and I used the Bible. But this week, I wanted to take it from there to Pentecost, which is 3 or 4 weeks, or 4 weeks from now, I forget which one. And talk about a progression of what the life of the believer should be. That it doesn't just, it's just not about celebrating the resurrection. That's the ultimate. The salvation, our salvation is from the resurrection, the blood and the resurrection. But what do we do then? How do we live this Christian life? How shall we then live? The book that was written a long time ago by Schaefer. How shall we then live? And yet there was something that I wanted to go back to related to Joshua before I do it. So I'm going to tie it all together. I'm going to try to tie the ending of Joshua and then also going into the New Testament. In the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to keep going further in what it does it take to arrive at Pentecost. And I'll just say this in the beginning and keep saying it, that Pentecost is more about a surrendered life than it is tongues of fire. It's like I see the points people really seeking the supernatural part of it and pursuing it. And I want that I want that a whole lot. But it comes through a sacrifice life, a life of sacrifice. That's what Jesus offered the disciples. You know, he said, come, drop your nets and follow me. He even offered Peter at the end in John 21, after Peter had been so wretched in his heart that he had denied Christ. And Jesus, in restoring him, he gave him all the fish he wanted. But he said to drop them and follow me. So there's something about this disciplined life that isn't always talked about, because it's not popular. It's just easier to say God's just going to do great things in your life. Every week come and hear God's going to do great things in your life, and he will. But there are steps that we have to take to go where we want to go, or where we need to go spiritually. And I'm going to challenge you, because today's message is just, it's a little more teaching and it's a little bit more edgy with what I'm saying. It's edgy because it puts something on all of us to deal with and move towards, rather than just be told. Because here's what happens. When the emphasis is all on God is going to do, you look very little at yourself. You just accept, yeah, I'm pretty good the way I am, and God's just going to do big things in my life. And he does do a lot, very much at times undeserved. But I want to tell you, there's a greater call on the life of the believer. A greater call to those willing to submit to him. And so in this journey I'm taking you on today, I want to begin by reading from Joshua 5, 13 through 15. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And since I have all these verses, it's probably easier for me just to read from here. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Take off your sandals. Now, the Lord just didn't do things for, I don't know. I don't want to say, just, I don't want to take it lightly. But the Lord, there was a specific purpose for what he was saying. He was asking Joshua, take his sandals off. Now, who else did that? Joshua's leader before. Exodus 3, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Moses, burning bush. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Joshua knows that story real well. Joshua knows that Moses, in his call, I'm sure many hours that they sat and talked, that Moses would sit down with Joshua and say, boy, there was a day I wasn't expecting anything from God. I was ready to just live the rest of my life in comfort with my wife and my children. I one time tried to be the head dog. I wanted to deliver Israel, and I got overwhelmed. I made a mistake. I killed a guy, and the Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill you, and I ran away. And I was just content to live the rest of my life as a father, as a husband. That's my priority. That's who I am. And the Lord said to me, out of a burning bush, hey, I got a call. It never went away. Now, I used to be a youth pastor, and there was plenty of kids in the youth group that were going into missions. And I mean, they were solidly going into missions, but they got married. And then they had kids. Did the call go away if it was legitimately God? No, of course not. But there was a season of time that they had other priorities. I would believe that some of you anyway here have had a call on your life for a long time. And maybe through the circumstances of your life, it's kind of dissipated. Or maybe in your mind, it just went to the back burner. Or somehow God just said, you know what, I gave you a little window there. You didn't take it. Sorry, I replaced you with somebody else. God's so sovereign that he understands when we do all these things. But God's so powerful and so faithful to us that the things that he calls us to do are still there. They're still there. That's why I tell you as clearly, and I want to, and don't mind saying it, I can't wait for these 10 years that I'm going to experience. Because I know in my heart that the Lord said these 10 years would be greater than the last 30. I believe that, and I'm looking forward to it. Have I made mistakes during these last 30 years? Oh, yeah. Have I made mistakes in which direction we were supposed to go? You bet. Have I focused on one thing when God wanted me on another? Yeah. But somehow, this beautiful God that we all serve, my dad, loves me so much that through all that, he said, Ken, this is going to happen. I know it. But one day, just like Peter, one day, Ken, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to put on your life. I'm going to give you all those things that I said. But it's not just going to lay it on me and dump on me. It's going to be given because we learn how to sacrifice our life for his. And it sounds like such a bad word. Oh, no, we're beyond that now. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Well, I can take you to a lot of verses to say otherwise. But I'm not going to today. What I am going to say to you is define, take your sandals off. Now, it comes in different forms. What does it mean to take your sandals off? It's holy ground. I remember one that time in church in the 80s, one of the other pastors in the bigger church I was in, he said, I just believe God's saying right now, take off your shoes. It's holy ground. I didn't realize that was going to happen, and I wore a pair of socks that, you know. Who looks at socks anyway, right? I mean, they're just socks. So I was wearing socks because they still were okay. They just happened to have holes in the toes, that's all. I remember taking them off and going, oh, boy, why did you pick the day to give this word? What does it mean to take your sandals off? Well, it establishes a couple things. The first one is it establishes ownership. And I'm going to give you an example of that in Ruth 4, verses 7 and 8. Ruth 4, 7 and 8. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. God often talked in the language of the day, in the culture of the day. I've said that before. It's not very difficult to understand if you study and take a class in it at all. Then there's a reality that the culture of the day is how God communicated. He spoke within that culture. Yes, it was who he was and he was sovereign. But he spoke within the culture. So when he said, take your sandals off, it's holy ground. He was saying to Joshua, the same as he did Moses, I want you to get this right now. This is not the land you're getting. This is the land I own. I own it. Now, Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. When we're called, even as a church, to maybe move forward and take more ground. I used to say, when we bought this place, it was not a nice place at one time. It was a lot of people with a lot of alcohol issues, a lot of gambling issues. There was a lot going on in this place. And I said, you know, when we took enemy ground here that had been a playground for the enemy, when we took that ground, it wasn't easy. And there was a price that was paid for all those who were on board, the staff and pastor, everybody involved. There was a price that was paid for that. Because when you take enemy ground, the enemy cannot stand that. He hates that. And he will fight tooth and nail. He'll reveal all your weaknesses. That's why Christians back off from moving forward and taking ground, because all of a sudden things are revealed that maybe before Satan didn't care about. He didn't care that happened to you. He didn't want to reveal that. He waits. He has, in his mind, aces in the hole. I am not glorifying the enemy. I'm telling you that all is the Lord's. And when you begin to move forward to take enemy ground, it's not really the enemy ground. It's God's ground. And if you understand that, if you move forward that all things are from him, all things are from him, and he's allowing you to move forward in that area, then understand that if he's saying that house is going to be yours, then that house is not a mortgage company. It's not owned by anybody else. It's God's. When we bought this place, they were asking $30,000 more at a drop-down price, their lowest price, with somebody else willing to pay that price. We kept to what we said we could afford, and God gave us this building because it was God's building being taken over by the enemy, but it was God's. And when we understand who it is that we serve and what he owns, and he says move forward in any area, he's saying that to a people that says, this is already mine, but you can't have it as yours, as your conquest, as your being powerful. You just walk in my direction. So take off the shoe right now. It's holy. It's my ground. Take it off and give it to me and say, now it's my ownership, not yours. That's surrender. If we were so full today that you couldn't find a seat, and I were to say to you, look what God has done, and the light's on me, oh, that would be so bad. Anything God wants to do in this house, it's his land, it's his church. And if he moves us forward, it's still his land, his church. We aren't owners of this. You don't own your house. You don't own your job when you walk in surrender. It's God's. Yes, your ability was given by God to a point to take that and use it. I see that in my life as well. But the ultimate progression in my life begins with taking off my shoes. And I do have socks today that are okay. But I could take off those shoes today and hold them up and give them to God and say, it's not about me anymore. It's not about me. That's one of the reasons I think these next 10 years are going to be better, is because I've lost the desire to build my kingdom. And I got to tell you, it's there in a pastor's life and in whatever you're doing. There's a desire we all have to build ourselves. That's why we get insecure, because we want to build ourselves. And we want to build ourselves because we've been told at one point or another, we can't, we won't, we didn't, we aren't. Everybody has those words given to you. And those words have power. There's power of life and death in the tongue. So there's a lot of times that we hear things, we battle things that have been spoken over us. But if the only offer I give you is, you are good, you can do it, I'm denying who really does it. Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just me, Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. So it's an empowerment of ownership that we give unto God that allows us to move forward. When he owns it, then our doubts go away because it's not about me, not about me at all. So all my fears, all my doubts, even now, they're not there like they were at one time. Doesn't matter. It's God's grace. It's his life. It's his call on the church of New Wine Harvest, not mine. Your doubts leave. Your fears leave when you give ownership to him, because he's in charge. What's that mean if you lose your job? He's still in charge. What if your house burns down? He's in charge. I'm giving you all the negatives, right? But that's where you battle. You battle the negatives. He is in charge. He is in control. And you learn to fully trust him that he has your back. Oh, I love Chuck Norris. I've told you these stories a million times, but somebody just put it on Facebook. What happens to a United plane when Chuck Norris is told to get off? You don't mess with that guy. But how much more do all of us know, moving forward, that God has your back? That he has your back. So you want to walk in his plan because he has your back. And if he says to do it, and it appears at first that it's not working right, it doesn't matter. He has your back. Well, what about when this happens? It doesn't matter because he has your back. We don't have to have all the answers to each other. We just have to pray. We would do more by praying than talking. Because our talking is based on two things. One, our understanding, our intellect, and secondly, our experiences. So when we try to comfort people and guide people, we're often guiding them from our experiences or what we read in the Word. And most of the time, they aren't really what God would be saying to this person. Now, there are times, and I'm not diminishing that. But overall, God is looking for people who will be willing to just come before him, surrender life, and pray one to another for that surrender. Lord, I just bless this person right now because they need you. They need to be understanding of you. I don't get their situation. I don't even get why they're sick. I don't understand that. But I'm coming before you because I'm laying them at your feet. And I'm asking you to do the work because you are sovereign and you are God. That even eliminates some of the spiritual warfare that we like to do. Where we just want to rebuke the enemy all the time as if he's in control. God is in control. God is in control. I know I can stir things up and people might have examples that are otherwise, and I'm not trying to do that. The second thing that the Lord is doing is he establishes lordship. When he told him to take the sandal off, he was saying, leave all your debris behind. Let nothing defiled now enter the Holy Land that I'm giving you. So he took off the sandals. See, I don't know if they're here or not, my daughter and son-in-law. At their house, the shoes come off. And how many here have that rule? I don't know if everybody does. I didn't grow up with that rule. I wasn't used to it. So my first thought is, right, and all of a sudden I even hear from the kids, Papa, your shoes are on. Oh, yeah. Take my shoes in. And at first I made fun of it. Like, you know, crawl on my hands and knees. How do I get up? And then when you start hearing statistics of what really is on your shoes, and then I went to Laffy all those times. I mean, in Europe, you take your shoes off, period. I mean, you just do not walk into the house. Why? Because there's a lot of junk on those feet, and we don't want to go there right now, do we? But there's a lot of stuff that can be carried on. And there's a lot of stuff that we carry from our experiences in the world that we cannot enter the holy ground that God wants to do in moving you forward with that kind of debris on us. So I'll take you to Hebrews 12, New Testament verse. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing that was illustrated in the Old Testament. When you come in to God's, when you begin to move forward and you want to move forward as a believer, and who wants to stay still? What is so exciting about the Christian life if you only give him part of yourself? It's not that great. That's why Christians fall. That's why they walk away. Because they're not following what God's plan was. You don't give yourself 100% in a relationship, you're going to be in trouble. You don't give yourself 100% to God, you're going to be in trouble. So he's looking for that, and he's asking, take all the debris off. You must not live in your past if you want to move forward. So part of this that we take off of our shoes, part of this moving forward, isn't what we knew from God then. It's what we want to know from God now. I want to know in these 10 years what I've never known. How easy is that to be? Oh, it's real easy because God is so infinite, so amazing, so personal, so powerful in so many areas that I have yet to experience. And I've been a believer since I was 4 years old, so do the math. I don't even want to say how old that is. I've been in ministry for 40 years. And I'm saying, I don't know anything that God wants to do in these next 10. It's not based on what I've done. It's not based on who I am and my giftings. It's based on an unlimited God. A God who in Jeremiah said, I'm going to show you great mighty things. Who told Moses, is my arm too short that I can't provide? That illustrated in the New Testament, give me 5 loaves and 2 fishes and I'll feed 20,000 people. I want to show you more than you've experienced in the past. Sure enough, in my head, as I'm preparing for this, somebody else posted in Facebook a picture, a little clip, a movie clip, of cows dancing. What does that mean to you? Probably absolutely nothing. But it means something to me. Because when I was driving down West Brewston Avenue in the early 90s, West Brewston Avenue, there was an old farm there with an ugly pond. I mean, really ugly pond. And the farm had been taken care of in a long time. And I watched these cows who normally just sit there. I mean, they just sit there. That's what cows do. They eat, they lay. They eat, they lay. And I watched this cow get up. I just happened to pull over. I feel like the Lord even told me, get up. I watched this cow start to dance and leap. And I said, I never saw a cow dance and leap. And I thought, or I believe God spoke to me at that moment and said, I am going to show you things that you have never seen before. That was in 1990-something, early 1990s. Well, it didn't come in the 90s. It didn't come in the 2000s. It's 2017. His word is true forever and ever. I am going to show you things you have never seen before. The beauty of the kingdom is it's unlimited. You haven't arrived. You've just begun. You're babies. And all that God wants to do. You know what, a little baby, you just watch them. Little kids, they're just so precious how they look to their dad. They look to their mom. They look around. They just look around. It's all exploration at that point in their life. He said to come to him as a little child. But to do that, you got to lay aside all the past. You got to lay aside all the labels. You got to lay aside all your accomplishments. They are nothing compared to what God wants to do. If all you can do is share what you did 20 years ago, you're missing what God wants to do today. And he wants to do it today. I'm telling you, he wants to do it in our church, in you. He wants to. Lay aside all the past. Take off all the debris, the sin that easily besets you. Have you defined some sin in your life as just being who you are? It's not who you are. Well, that's just what I do. It's not. It's what you've accepted. But it's not really you. Don't identify yourself with sin. I know I've gone over this, but I feel important to say it again. Don't identify yourself with sin. Don't identify yourself with curses. Well, I'm not good at math. I'm not good at singing. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. How do you know? Who told you? Somebody else. I can't do this. I can't do that. You've identified yourself with someone else's curse. Say, oh, it wasn't a curse. They didn't mean anything by it. They could, you know. And even singing. For years, I never sang, ever. Because someone had told me one time that I couldn't sing. And years later, I would sing it would come on the microphone and people would say afterwards, wow, Pastor Ken, you got a great voice. No, I don't. Never sang to my kids. Never. In the car. Wouldn't sing. Huh? They don't want to hear me sing. I just sit there quietly. Never did it. Why? Because I believed a lie. I believed a lie. I accepted what someone else said with value. And I want to say something. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you can worship God with such clarity That the world, I mean, that God loves it. The world, doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter. And you can worship God. You go to weddings, you see a lot of people worshiping oldies. Right? Right? Donna Summers is the last song at every wedding. Last dance, last dance. And you see people get up, they're all ready to go because it's Donna Summers' song. They don't say, I can't dance. Oh, no, no. They just do it. They sing. You hear them sing. You say, wouldn't it be better if you didn't sing and just let that? No, no, no. They just do it. But when it comes to the kingdom, we sit back and go, I can't. I'm really good at that. I don't do that very well. And you don't lift up a voice of praise to your God. And if anybody criticizes you, you bring them to me. We'll have a discussion. Because God loves your voice. He gave it to you. God loves everything about you. He created you, formed you in your mother's womb, Psalms. Formed you in your mother's womb. So this Father God that we have, that wants to do so much in our lives, we have to give him ownership. We have to give him lordship. We have to give him everything because he's worthy. What if we don't? I want to read two verses to you that trouble people all the time. First one's Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I'll coattail that with Matthew. I think it's Matthew, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Why does that trouble us? Because suddenly there's fear that enters in. What if that's me? What if I'm one day going to stand before the Lord? He's going to say, you did all these things for me, but I never knew you. Bye. Well, let me just clarify this very simply. If you're fearful of that, that's not you. You know why? I'll take you to Acts chapter 8. Give you an account of Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Peter would not last as a pastor. What's the pastor's role? You are good. You are good. You are good. And then everybody loves the pastor because he thinks I'm good. Well, you are good. But when somebody uses the word of God and the gifts of God for their own benefit, for their own glory, there's something inside of them that's not right. And if they don't get it right, doing the work of God is not what gets you into heaven. It's the blood of the Lamb that you appropriate and cleanses your life of all sin. And if you haven't done that, it doesn't matter that you wanted to buy these other things. And whoa, whoa, whoa. And this is a sidelight. This doesn't count. Woe to ministries that keep telling you, just sow in, and God's going to do this and do this and do this, and now telling people that they need to live a sacrificed life as part of the process. God just does not have a bank account up there that every time somebody that's on a telethon tells you you can give this money and things are going to happen in your home because you gave that money. Woe to us. What do we need? We need to understand that even the work of God is by God. And therefore, if there are situations where you sense the ministry is going on, you say, I can't question this because things are happening. I can question. I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to debate them. I don't even have to deal with them. But I'm certainly not going to follow them if what I see doesn't line up with God's word. The signs and wonders are not the extent of God. It's a part of God, but God is deeper than those things. So when Peter looked at Simon the sorcerer, he said very clearly, what you are wanting to buy is not the kingdom. You can't buy those things, number one. But secondly, I want to tell you that the reason you want to do that is that you want to bypass what needs to happen in your heart. And he was calling Simon to repentance. My reading of that Bible, of those scriptures, says that Simon responded. I'm not going to kill that guy right now. But something had to be identified in him to be set free. And Peter was willing to do it. What in us needs to be identified that holds us back from the true work of the Spirit in our lives? Can we live in the world of what God isn't doing or what God needs to do and never look at ourselves? Not if you're going to go forward, not in God's presence. You must be examined in your heart as well. You have to let the Spirit of God look at you and say, what is it in me that needs to be changed? Even the criticisms I've received that I could make you feel sorry for me at times had truth in them, though given with the wrong spirit. But there was truth in them. If we close our minds and our eyes to everything around us, so we're so insecure that we have to protect us, we'll protect ourselves from God. And we need to let him have full access. We need to let him in. We need to move forward in what God wants to do, because greater things are yet ahead for the life of the believer. Do not fear what man fears. Do not call conspiracy what man calls conspiracy. You know why I'm saying that? I don't care what's going on in the government. Do not call conspiracy what God does not call. Meaning, his kingdom is already established. Follow his kingdom, not man's kingdom. And he'll never fail you. So, winding this down. How do we get there? Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I could give you more verses. I'm not going to do it. Let me just read them to you. Psalms 86, 11. I think I did give that one up front. Psalms 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. In John 17, I didn't have this one because it's the whole chapter. It's the whole prayer of Jesus. He's talking to them about being one. I want you to be one. To be one, you have to die to self. There's no such thing as being one with other believers and even Father God if you're not willing to die to self. Because in you is separation from those things, and it will be revealed quickly by circumstance. Third one is Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And I've heard Christians say, well, that's communism, and that worked for then, it doesn't work for now. I'm not asking you to give me all your supplies. I'm not asking you to ask me what to do. I'm just saying to you that when you come together as one, when you come together with the Lord as one, then what you own is his. So when he says tithe, you say, okay. You don't say, then you're not one with him. When he says to go forward and do something, get involved in a ministry, say, oh, I can't do that. Kids make fun of me. The little children, they're bored by me. Young people are bored by me. I can't do those things. And the Lord's saying, I'm asking you to move forward. I have to be one with him to trust him in those areas. I can't look at myself. I can't bring my shoes and my past. I can't do those things because God is speaking to me saying, I want you to move forward. All that you have is mine. Ownership. So that means what he tells you to give, you give. What he tells you to do, you do. Because he has the best for you. The best. You have to trust him, though. You have to believe that he is all that you need. That's what produces and what is in the book of Acts. I'm going to quit. I feel like I've given enough. Take off your shoes, Joshua. Because I'm going to take you into Jericho. I'm going to take you into all those lands. And I'm going to give you all those lands. Not because you're so great. In fact, I'm going to show you in Jericho that all you have to do is march around it. And I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to knock those walls down. I'm going to give it to you. And he did. You know what he said to Joshua at that point is? Do not take anything for yourself. Because it's all mine. Giving God the first fruits of your life. Trusting him. And then he said, after Jericho, he said to Joshua, now when you go into Ai, after there was a problem there, you know the problem, Achan. After Achan was taken care of, the Lord said to him, now I want you to go into Ai and take anything you want. It's all yours. But give me the first. Give me the first fruits. And I'll take care of the rest. That's submission. That's giving him ownership. That's letting him be God. He said, take off those sandals because what I want to show you requires not what you did in the tent of meeting. See, Joshua could have lived in the past as well and realized, well, what happens if the people rise up and do this? What happens next? And instead he said, take off those sandals. Don't bring anything from the wilderness in. What I'm doing in you now is fresh. That's why the manna stopped. The manna stopped that had provided for them for 40 years of food. He now said, live off the fruit of the land. Do not go back. I'm not giving you manna. I'm not going to do those things. Your shoes will wear out now. But I'm going to teach you how to wear new shoes. I'm going to teach you how to do new things. And I want to prepare you for a greater call. That's my ending today. That's where I stop. And I can't wait to tell you this. I'm telling you, this is the word that God has given me to you. When you submit yourself to him and you leave the past where it is and you take the sandal off of ownership and you give it to God and it is now his, I can be rest assured of two things. One, the enemy will seek to taunt you in that and seek to take away your desire, your trust, your faith, and you hold fast to the word of God because he has your back. And because he has your back, no matter what seems to be taken from you, he can take and restore it 100-fold. He can do anything he wants to do in you and will do because your heart now is devoted to him, not to yourself. It's not your ability. Your ability might have failed. His ability is never, ever going to fail. You want him. And I feel like I'm almost like a movie thing. You want him. But you do. But you do. You want all that God has to offer. The Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. Hear this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. As you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, please don't dismiss the thought.